Well, first of all, thank you, Pastor Bill. And every time I come here, I have this intense joy because I'm back in my home church. This is always my home, no matter where God takes me. So about myself, I grew up very confused about who I am. I can't understand my purpose. I thought God intentionally made me to have an upside-down life because no matter what I do, it's never been right. I'm not worthy of anything. I've never been good enough. It all started when hearing from my mom, every time I make a mistake, she'll tell me, I tried to get an abortion with you, but I don't understand why you live. Every time, I hear that, every time. It's like a music in my ear. And then, I grew up not knowing my father. It's because my mom and my dad separated when I was very young, and there were four siblings. Me and my brother, I'm the oldest. The next one to me is William. My mom took me and William, and the two youngest went with my dad. I'm going to do a pass forward because Pastor Bill said 5 minutes, and I have to condense this book in 5 minutes. So bear with me. So when my mom separated, she took us to the farm. And after she take us to the farm, a few months later, she left us. She left us to the owner of the farm, who was abusive. In that farm, I experienced all forms of abuse, from neglect, emotional, physical, sexual. A year later, my mom came back, took us back, and we went to Manila. She took us to Manila. But then when we get to Manila, she don't have a place for us, so she placed us in the orphanage. And once more, I experienced all forms of abuse. I graduated elementary in that orphanage. And I had to run away because I cannot stand the abuse anymore. Although, in that orphanage, I met Jesus. But, you know, the evil is always everywhere. So, with being a Christian orphanage, there's an evil in it. And so, I continue to suffer the abuse. So my mom took me out because they're throwing me out in the orphanage, and I have to live with my mom. But this time, my mom already remarried. She married a man with 12 children, plus two, me and my brother, and plus they have their own two children. So there's 16 of us in the house. But then abuse continue again. The same abuse. Physical, neglect, emotional, and sexual. The sexual is coming from my stepfather. After I graduate high school, I cannot stand it anymore. So I thought I will be saved from the abuse if I run away with my boyfriend. So I run away with my boyfriend. I end up getting pregnant, unwed, teenage mom, and I experience more, and I get more physical abuse from my family because it's a shame, big shame in the Filipino family when you get pregnant and you're not married. So with that, when you're pregnant, you need to go to the doctor, right, for prenatal exam. So I have to take care of myself. I went to, after 3 months of pregnancy, I went to prenatal exam, and I was raped by the doctor who was getting doing my prenatal exam. After this, this was the point where I had to ask God. I said, you know, over time, I've been a Christian since I was in Children's Garden, but when I was being raped, I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, save me from this. But he did not save me. So I began to believe more that I was meant to be in this world to have an upside down life. But this point, I cannot handle it anymore, so I ran away from God, and I went to Olongapo City. Olongapo City is the prostitution sin city of the Philippines. And I said, Lord, I cannot handle the way you create me. I will just trust myself. I will trust myself to prostitution. I'm so prepared to be a prostitute. So I work in the club, and I was there for 3 weeks. I cannot understand. I don't have the courage to go with a customer. Instead, I was going inside the bathroom, talking to the ladies about the Lord and sharing with them. And actually, there's like 5 ladies being saved, me being there on the club. But anyway, on my 3rd week, the owner of the club said, if you don't find any customer tonight, this is it, you'll part tomorrow. So I said, okay, I have to find a customer. So the first customer I sit in with, I did not know he was wearing a jacket, and he pulled out his thing in his jacket, and it was a Bible. And he read to me John 3:16. And then I started crying, because I said, Lord, you love me. You won't let me trust myself. As he read John 3:16, for you already know that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That night I went home, and this guy, by the way, gave me the Bible. And I read the Bible for the first time. In a long time, I finally opened my Bible, and it went to Psalm 51, verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be cleansed. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And it literally felt like a bleach was poured down on me, and I feel so clean, because I felt so dirty with all the abuse, unworthy, ugly, unloved, unwanted. And somehow that night, it's like a miracle. I feel God's love. I feel the compassion. Things changed in me. And then the next day, the owner said, well, I find out that you dropped out from college, and we just want to hire you as a cashier. So God saved me from that trust of prostitution. And when that old music in my head, unloved, unwanted, trust, rejected, it always play in my head that I think I have a zero self-esteem. I don't have the courage of speaking in front of you. My greatest fear is speaking in public. But somehow, I don't know what God said, he called me to speak. He called me to write. And when I was writing, the first thing that came to my mind, I said, why would I write, Lord? People will find out what's really going on in my life, and that's too shameful. I can't do it. But God guided me. He guided me, and I end up writing this book. Smile even if your life is upside down. And that's my life. This is God's unfailing love, restoration, and protection. Now, since I just want to add on the video real quick. When I was going to counseling school, my counselor, in one of my therapy, asked me to look at the big mirror. And then the first thing I identify is my big stomach, my ugliness, my outside ugliness. Everything I see is my ugliness. After I'm done with the counseling, he asked me again, look at yourself, and you know, what do you see in yourself? And the first thing I said, I'm so beautiful. In Christ, I am strong. Now that I'm in Christ, I am strong. I am smart. I feel accepted, loved, and beautiful and secure. I am the apple of my Father's eye. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I fear no more fear except for God's fear. I'm less stressed. And I'm here in front of you, I can speak. My book is available in Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble. And unfortunately, I have 6 more copies. If you want, it's only $12. Thank you, Pastor Bill.
I wanted you to get to know Jenny, and that there's a lot more to her story than she shared, obviously. And but look at, you know, how many of us have thought how horrible my life is, and not to diminish what you've said, Jenny, or to make you look bad, but there are people who have it even worse, and that still find meaning and purpose because of Jesus Christ. They find their identity to be correct and in Christ. And so, Jenny, I thank you for sharing that. Just, I'll fill you in. If you think you're not smart enough, or you're just, there's all types of things wrong with you, she came here to the United States, immigrated here, eventually went on to get her master's degree. She's a marriage and family therapist, is that what you are now? And she has two very successful daughters. She has more children than that, but the two on the cover, they both just graduated from college. One is a CPA, and the other, I can't remember,
a psychologist.
Your life can change because of Jesus Christ and because of finding who he is and your identity in him. But like I said, if we could go to Genesis chapter 3, man, you were created in God's image and you are a reflection of himself. But we convince ourselves that we're a reflection of something else. I'm a reflection of abuse, as Jenny was pointing out here. I'm a reflection of neglect. I'm a reflection of sorrow or loss. I'm a reflection of a million other things. We forget that our identity, or what our identity is and who declared it. And so in your notes, I put in there that main question, how did we lose our identity? How did this happen? Where did this come from in us? And I'm going to tell you, this is how to explain this? This topic is something I know way too much stuff about, and so I really struggle with trying to condense all this stuff into a short few minutes. So I sympathize when I told you, Jenny, you've only got 5 minutes to tell us your life story. But here's where it begins. First of all, our identity was stolen. We lost our identity. It was taken from us, and it began, and it remains in a form of a lie. Okay? You start losing your identity when you start believing a lie. That's where it starts crumbling and falling apart. And the Bible talks very clearly about our enemy, Satan, or the devil, avenger, but that's not right. What's the other one? Our adversary, that's what it was. But This is what I'm starting with, first of all. And I'm not, most of you have known me for a long time, I'm not one of these devil makes us do it type of persons. I'm not constantly saying the devil is your problem. You are typically your problem. And you're listening to the devil encouraging you in your false identity. God is our rescuer. But Satan, he's the great deceiver. We know this from 2 John, chapter 1, verse 7. He's the great deceiver. He's named the father of lies in John 8:44. And that particular one, it tells you that he can't help but lie. That's what he does. It's his nature. It comes natural to him. He lies, or his lies often come in the forms of a feeling. Okay, how you feel about something. That's typically how he lies to you. He doesn't necessarily lie to you in a logical way, telling you that blue is red and red is blue. But in our current society, we're beginning to see a more abrupt lie about your identity. How do you identify today? Do you identify as a male today or as a female today? Because that's now on the form of, it's still on the form of feeling, but that's what we're struggling with right now in American and Western culture, is how does a person feel is how they identify. But what I'm saying is your feelings can be easily manipulated because they're not based in truth. They're based oftentimes by environment or by others' encouragement or discouragement of you. And these feelings come in the form of shame, failure, guilt, unworthiness, fear, hopelessness. They come in all these negative things that we experience. And so I put in your notes Ephesians. Because, and this is the next slide. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I want to break this down because this is a super common passage. Most of us say, oh yeah, I've heard this, I know all about it. So I want to break it down to what it is and what it isn't. So the next slide is going to nail it down. Our struggle is against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. That's what your struggle is against. That's what that passage is saying. You know what else it's saying? The next one, your struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against the Syrian refugees. It's not against somebody who abused you. Now, what they did was they were following evil and the powers of darkness. But your battle is not against human beings. Your battle is against the evil forces, in the spiritual realm that it goes unseen. So you have to kind of know that little part of the story. Because the enemy's strategy is to rob you of your true identity. And God told you what your true identity is. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, he says, you were created in my image, in my likeness. That's who you are. And going back to just real simply, this cell phone was created by somebody. And it was created with a certain design and a certain function. You were created with the design and function. And your design and function is to be a direct reflection of who God is. You were created in his image. This cell phone was not created in the image of its creator. Okay, the person who created it didn't look like this. But you, yep, you were created to be a representation on earth of our God. God created us in his image and in his likeness. Because of sin in your life, though, you are a flawed image of God. Now, when I say that you're a flawed image of God, I'm not saying that in a guilt way. I'm just saying that in a revelation or eye-opening way. You are still the image of God, even though you have some flaws in you. And that's what Jesus came to fix. He came to deal with those flaws. So our true identity is that God created us in his likeness. So let's do this. We're going to go to the Genesis 3 account in the garden. You know, you got Genesis 1 where the world is created, the heavens and the earth are created, the earth, the animals, the plants, and humans are created. And that's where God says, I'm going to create humans in my likeness and in my image. So that's where we know our identity comes from. Where it begins is we are like God. Not God, but like God. Genesis 2 is, you know, kind of a retelling of some of the creation story and Adam and Eve. And then you get into Genesis 3, which is the account in the garden when Adam and Eve had it all. They had it all. They only saw, do you realize that when they were in the garden, they only saw perfection? Everything they looked at was perfect and very good. Everything they looked at was perfect. It was a reflection of themselves, because when they looked at what was created and then they walked and communed with the Creator, they saw the image of that person or that God who created them, and what they looked at was an image of themselves. But that's not the right way to say it, but I hope you understand it, that they were looking at what they were created by and what they were to look like. So they had it all. Everything was excellent. Genesis 3. So this first slide, I'm gonna read this. You have it in your own word, but I've highlighted certain things that I want you to notice. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You need to understand what's going on here. This is the first account of Satan's strategy to begin to corrupt God's creation, to corrupt God's image in the world, to corrupt the humans that God had created. So Satan asks a question. And I've highlighted those words, the did God really say, because it's causing something that you have to see. It's causing doubt. Okay? He's not saying God's a liar here. He's not saying, oh, you should think of something else. He's just creating enough of a deception to begin to implant doubt into her mind. Did God really say this? Like, is this really true? And he was causing her to doubt God's provision for her. You know, the enemy is tempting Eve. And she needs to understand that she should be resting on what God said, word for word. And he's corrupting the words. Did God say? Are you kind of following this? Because like I said, I kind of know too much of this stuff, and I'm jamming it. Hopefully you're tracking. God said something, when God says it, he means it, and that finishes it. That's, he tells us truth. Then Satan says, are you sure that's what he said? Or did God really say that? Let me cause some doubt of God's very word here, Eve. So she chooses to begin to doubt God and believe something false about him. And her conversation with the enemy led to a behavior counter to what God's will was for her. And Eve should have believed first and foremost in God's word. She should have said, I'll tell you what God said. Or even better, she should have said, if you have a problem with what God said, why don't you talk to him? And some of you need to learn to say that, by the way, to your temptations. This isn't me. Okay, this isn't me. I don't want this. And if you want to tempt me with this, you know, evil force, you need to take that to Jesus, because I gave that to Jesus at the cross. That's his now. He owns my addiction. He owns my swearing habit, my spending problem, my you know, whatever it is that you want, that or that's tempting you. But let me come back to this. Eve should have believed God's perfect word, and as Eve continues to talk with the enemy, it begins to instill a certain doubt in her. And if you go to the next slide, she engages into another wrong action with him. The woman said to the serpent, we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat from the tree, from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she added to his word, you know, that you must not even touch it. You shouldn't even touch it. And, you know, there's some sort of weird fear thing going on there. So she adds to God's word, which we tend to do by accident. And if we go to the next slide, I want you to continue to see what's happening. Look what the enemy says now about God's word. God had told her and Adam, if you eat of this tree, you will certainly die. And he's already said, did God really say this? Now look what his words are. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. He's implanting, he's deceiving her, tempting her to believe that God is keeping something from her that she needs. Okay, and if you read the story, he says, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows, and I'm going to add a little parenthesis right here, God knows something you don't know, and he's not sharing it with you. That's what he's saying here. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. He is saying this. God knows some things that he's not telling you about. And I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you, because he is controlling you. God is deceiving you. God is the one who is not truthful. I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you what God knows that he's not sharing with you. And he begins to tell her this thing, which leads her to begin to have a wrong belief about God. She begins to believe a lie is what is happening here. That he's keeping something from her that she needs to know. And it leads her to an act of disobedience by eating the fruit of the tree. So here, I'm just going to pause for a second because I want you to see the action that happens here. She begins to have a wrong belief, and her wrong belief about God begins or leads her to a wrong behavior. Does that make sense? So where did her sin start? With her behavior or with her belief? With her belief. Where does your sin start? Same place. With your belief. Okay? And it's not a belief in terms of religious belief. It's what you don't believe correctly about God. And Jenny, you were describing this. I felt like I was upside down, that I'm meant to be abused. Like, this is my lot in life. That there's, my sister-in-law says, you know, this has to do with relationships. She says there's a lid for every pot, you know. And so Jenny was believing that she's just the lid for this abuser. Like, there's an abuser, so you have to have an abusee. And so that's what she believed. And she just believed that that's how God made her. And so she should live in that. And in fact, I might as well make money off of this. As long as, you know, but obviously the Lord had a better plan for you, Jenny. But that's what's happening here. He's beginning to instill in her a wrong belief that leads to a wrong action or a wrong behavior. And so we're going to go to the next slide. And what it says is, then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What are they beginning to experience here? Yeah, go ahead and put this, the next slide. This is the first instance where all of a sudden they felt ashamed. And this time I'm not going to point out Jenny, but I want to point out each one of you. What in your life are you saying, I'm so ashamed of? I'm ashamed of this. I'm ashamed of this. And God said, why? God says, why? Why? I've removed your shame. I am your God. I'm your God. I've forgiven you. I've freed you. Why are you ashamed of this? Was God ashamed of their nakedness? Was he surprised about their nakedness? No, he created them that way. They were running around already naked to begin with. So then the story goes on into verse 8. And so it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So they begin now to experience a new feeling, a new thought. And it's what? Guilt. Guilt. Okay, hang on. You're tracking the right way, though. They start feeling guilty. They go, oh my goodness, God is coming. You know, I'm guilty of something. Go to the next slide, please. And it says in verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And that, again, is the last one, fear. And what happens is this, and you hear me teach this all the time, because we forget this all the time. The enemy works in three areas of your life: fear, guilt, and shame. I'm going to be abandoned. I'm going to lose everything I have. My child is going to turn into a drug addict. Or you begin to feel shame, where you start saying, I can't, I'm so embarrassed, I can't show myself. Look at, I'm overweight. Look at, I have a speech impediment. Look at, my hair's falling out. You know, whatever it is that you start feeling shame about. And then you start feeling this guilt that I'm not good enough. I don't measure up to everyone else. I'm going to have you know something about everyone in this room. We all stink at a lot of things, collectively and individually. But we tend to look at one person's excellence. So let's say like Russell here, he is excellent at leading worship. Or let's even narrow it down. He's excellent at playing guitar. So we say, Russell is better than me. And then you assume that's true across the board. Okay, that he's better at prayer, he's better at studying, he's better at his spending habits, he's better at, and you start filling in the blanks. But I've gotten to know Russell over the last year, and believe me, he's got some problems. So do I. Russell and I are getting to know each other, so he's starting to hear my problems too. You guys, we cannot fall into this thing of fear or guilt or shame. Can't compare ourselves to other people. Because whose image are you created in? So you compare yourself to whom? To God. Which then you're like, oh yeah, gee, that's a lot of help, you know. So the perfect one is all I'm supposed to compare myself to. But the great thing is about the merciful one, the beautiful one, the wonderful one, the Ancient of Days, the famous one, says, you know what? When I look at you, I see me. That's what he says. I see me. I see my potential in you. I see the gifts I've given you, the way I've created you, the things I've given to you. That's what I see. But we think, I know how God sees me. We think that he's judgmental and that he's mad at us and that he's retributional. But God is saying, no, I'm full of mercy and compassion. In fact, I want to do this. Who's really good at a sword drill? You wouldn't even know what that is? Okay, Helen is good at sword drill. I need you to go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, because I don't have this on the slides or anything. But here's why I'm bringing this up. This has been something that the Lord has just like slammed into my quiet time lately. And so it's come at me so hard that I don't know what to do with it. Like, it's feeling weighty, but in a good way. I'm not saying like an oppression, but more like he's trying to impart something onto me. And it's around verse 6. What does it say? Yeah, right in there. So read it loud. No, that's good, because it's in this point. I'm not texting anyone right now. So I'm looking for that verse in a particular translation as I speak, which probably this isn't professional, but it's just us. No, here it is. This is out of a particular, it's okay. It's out of the Holman translation, but you heard what she said. God describes himself. Okay, he says, I'm Yahweh. Okay, I'm Yahweh. Is that in the Holman? Yeah, so Moses is with God. Now, here's where we're at. Moses goes up to the mountain. You know, they get the Ten Commandments. He chisels them out of stone. Moses comes down from the mountain. The people are having a drunken orgy. He has a freak out. He throws the tablets on a graven image, and there's some big bad things that happen. And he's kind of having a pity party. So then God says, hey, I need you to go back up on the mountain. I'm going to make you two new tablets. And I'm going to write on them what was on the original first two. Because there were two tablets, like 5 and 5, as far as Ten Commandments. And so he says, he begins to describe himself to Moses. He says, okay, Moses, I am Yahweh or Jehovah, or it's the name we can't name. Okay, he is the Word, that Word. Jesus is the Word we don't use. In the beginning was the Word, the name that we don't say because it's too holy for us to say it. And he says, here's what I say, and here's who I am. So when we look at God, we think, oh, he's mad, or like I was saying these other things, he's punishing me, or he ignores me, or he doesn't know who I am. And he says, you've got me absolutely wrong. I am full of compassion. I am full of mercy, and on and on. So Exodus 34, verses 6, 7, and 8, I think is what those are. And like I said, it's like a whole other sermon that I want to get into, because it's been something that the Lord's been kind of, like I said, just kind of putting heavy on me lately. But I want to come back to this Genesis, we'll leave it at that slide, is Satan continues these schemes of deception throughout Scripture and in our lives, and he attacks God's character. He tempts us to believe these fallacies about God. And he attacks our identity. He tempts us to believe falsities about ourselves. And Satan tempts to believe that we are not created in God's image because, look, you don't measure up to him. You don't look like him. You don't act like him. You have no compassion. You have no mercy. You have whatever, and he fills in all these blanks for us, and we believe it. He attacks our very identity and tempts us to believe fallacies, and that God doesn't have a plan for you, that we need something more than what God has provided. You need something more because God's holding back things. Eve, did he remember to tell you what happens when you eat of this tree? Well, here's how we're going to end this up. And I'm going to have the band come up, but just in a second here, Russell, so give me 1 second. So I'm going off script here. What happens is, when we fell from grace, when we fell from our perfect state, it wasn't even grace, it was just when we fell from life, we took on these three traits of fear, guilt, and shame, and everything stems off of that sort of thing. But the other thing that that Satan did was he got us our focus off of the tree of life and onto the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is? This. It's real simple. We make it be more complex than it needs to be. It's this. I have this knowledge that I've done something evil, so I should do something good. I hurt somebody, so I should be good to somebody. I robbed somebody, so I should give something away. That's called religion. It's the knowledge of the of good and evil. And that's why God said, I don't want you eating of that. Because the day you eat of that, our relationship's going to die. We have a relationship of unity and of trust and completeness. But when you eat of this tree, you're going to get into this whole thing about, I'm mad at you, I'm happy with you, I'm mad at you, I'm happy with you. Then you're going to start inventing religions. And you're going to start saying, if someone does something bad to you, they're going to have something bad happen to them. And we get karma. Or we're going to have a yin-yang thing. Or we're going to have the force. Or we're going to have Christianity. And I'm going to be careful how I say this. We're going to have Christian rules. Oh, you did something wrong? Why don't you crawl on your knees till they bleed then? God will be so impressed by that. Even though he said, I hate your sacrifices. I detest them. I hate them. He uses really strong language about our sacrifices. Yet we think, God's mad at me, so I need to what? Do something good to make him happy. Who do we think he is? A human? That's us. And even that doesn't work out. Sometimes someone's mad at you, so you do something nice to them, and they remain mad at you. And they say, well, now you're just trying to manipulate me. You know, and you just can't win. And so God says, please, never think I'm like you. And he's not saying I'm better than you, though he is. He's saying I'm different than you. I am like you should be. So I'm going to go back on script here and ask the band to come up. Because all I wanted to do today was talk about, where did we lose our identity? Like, where did this happen? This is where it happened. When we began believing things about ourselves because we stopped believing things about God. And so I'm going to give you a little freebie here under your application. In Luke 4, God gives us a perfect strategy to resist the enemy. And I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, where the enemy continually tried to deceive him and to destroy him. And yet, as Satan tried to converse with Jesus, Jesus directed him back to the word of God. God said, and that's what Eve should have said, and what Adam should have said. God said this. And Jesus refused to dialogue with the devil, and instead he recalled God's word over and over again, and by an act of his will, Jesus chose to believe the truth. And by the end of his time in the desert, Jesus had successfully resisted the enemy. You want to know how to resist the enemy and he will flee? Rest on God's word. I am beautifully, fearfully, and wonderfully made, Jenny. And that's like one of the many great passages where God says, here's what I think. Don't change it, don't add to it, don't remove from it. Heavenly Father, as we look at this this passage and kind of ponder on it, God, I know that there's people in this room who right now, there is something in their life that they are so ashamed of. Just something that they think is just the most embarrassing thing that could have ever happened. Or there's another in this room who thinks that their guilt is so far removed from forgiveness that it can't be forgiven. Or they have a fear about something that's gripping them. God, you've given us your word that tells us, do not be afraid, for I am your God. You have said, I am the lifter of your chin. There's no more shame. And he said, I have brought forgiveness, and there's no more guilt. But God, I know the enemy, and even now he's speaking into our hearts, saying, this isn't complete, this isn't accurate. This wasn't out of the right translation. This isn't something I've heard before, so it can't be correct. But God, those words that were spoken to us about yourself are true. And they've been spoken for thousands of years. So this morning, God, as we close out with this time of worship, this time of singing a song back to you that reflects our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would just grip us with your mercy. Grip us with your compassion, with your enthusiasm over us. Blanket us with your warmth, with your strong arm. Protect us with your shield, and with your mighty name. And God, we give to you this moment our all. And God, I pray for those right now this morning who don't know you. Lord, you know who they are. I pray, God, that if they're right now filled with just some sort of a fear or guilt or a shame, that they would give that to you, Father, that they would confess that. And if that's your problem right now, you can pray that in the quiet of your heart. Lord Jesus, just please forgive me. I don't know what's wrong with me. I want to overcome this shame or this guilt or this fear that I have. God, I don't know what to do, and I'm giving this to you, and I'm asking you to be my God. You said you would take this from me. And Lord, I need you to take this from me. Rescue me now. And if this has been your prayer with everyone's heads bowed, if this has been your prayer this morning, would you just put your hand up and then back down and so I can pray for you later today? Thank you. Lord, I pray that as we close out in this wonderful song of worship, this wonderful song of prayer and praise, that our hearts will reflect what it is that we are singing. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.